let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read the verses, verse 11 through 19. And this is going to be a story of 10 lepers healed. And I've titled the message, and you'll see the text in a moment where I got the title, What Happened to the Nine? That's a question that Jesus asked in the text. And I hope the Lord will let me unload what I think He's put in my heart just encourage us. Because, folks, everything God had to say in the Scriptures, and everything in the Scriptures God said. Now, it's in all Scripture. Let's get that out of the way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theo, God, Neustos, Spirit, breathed out by God's Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God's Spirit. And so anytime you read the Scriptures, you're reading what God has said in His heart. And you find in context, who did he say that to? And you know, sometimes you have people think, well, those words wasn't in red. The words in red are no more inspired or no less inspired than the words in black. I don't mind a red letter edition. I'm preaching from one. But folks, if you think red letters means that's more important, get rid of your red letter Bible. Because, as I love to say teasingly, nobody may have told you before, but Jesus didn't speak in red words. He spoke words like everybody else. So they're all the same. But these words are the words of our Lord, and here's what He had to say as I read the text. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, they did what Jesus told them to do, and as they were going, all of a sudden, they no longer have leprosy. They're cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now, how many were there to start with? 10. And one of them, when he saw him was healed, one of them, when he saw him that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his, that is Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a half-breed. A Samaritan was not Jewish and was not really Gentile. They were half-breeds. And the Gentiles didn't care for them, and the Jews didn't care for them as a general rule. And a respectable Jew in that culture, not spiritually speaking, but in that culture, didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritan. And Jesus said, speaking to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's where I got my title. What happened to the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save, meaning except, this stranger. What in the world happened to the 9 that they not found? They didn't come back to give glory to God. Nobody did, but it's this stranger. And Jesus said to him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. So today we got 10 people. Seems like they were all touched exactly the same. And 9 went on their way. But one turned back to thank Jesus as they, as a little colony of lepers who could not associate with others, he came back to have something to say. So let me just kind of walk into this text and see if God will let me just kind of orderly present this to you in a way that it could be meaningful to you and to my heart as well as we consider who are these lepers and what is he teaching us. Well, first of all, I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12 the condition of these men. And we find in the text they had to be defiled men because anybody with leprosy is defiled. Are you familiar with what doctors today think that what they were calling leprosy is Hansen's disease, which is a terrible disease? It can eat flesh. that will not come back. It can eat bone. It can eat your limbs off, and you could end up with nubs because of leprosy. If it was on your face, it could absolutely eat out your eye socket, and it could deform you in such a way it is indescribable. And so these are defile men because they are diseased. They're not only defile men, but they are men who had to dodge society because they didn't want to. It's highly contagious. They didn't want to be among people who were not diseased, and people who were not diseased didn't want to be within a mile of this type of disease because they knew that ultimately if you got leprosy, other than a miracle, which they would have said had to be of God, you're going to die. It's a death sentence. And so they avoided everybody except people like themselves, and that's why you had leper colonies. So they not only were defiled, and not only did they dodge the rest of society, when you have to live in a colony to yourself, you are denied everything that you consider good and or convenient. You're not going to run to the convenience store or the farmer's market. You're not going to do that. You can't do that. You don't get to hug your grandchildren. You don't get to embrace anybody that is someone dear to you that doesn't already have the disease, because you will be the reason of their death if you do. Now, folks, let me talk to you just a moment quickly about leprosy, which you find as you go back into the Old Testament book of Leviticus. You find a number of things about this business of needing to be cleansed. And what's the message here? Is the message here that you can get an illness and die from it? Is that all this is about? I don't think so. You go back into Leviticus and you find that there's a number of things that the Lord wanted to get across to us. When for instance, the babies were born, the Jews believed, and I don't know how modern-day medicine feels about this, but the Jews believed that the clotting factors of a baby were its greatest on the eighth day, and they would circumcise the little boys on the eighth day, cutting off the cap of flesh of the male sex organ, and God teaching us that there's something about us that needs to be cut away. When a woman gave birth to a little boy, she had to be considered unclean for 7 days. And when she gave birth to a girl, she was unclean for 14 days. Then she went through another 33-day period, depending on the week of the male baby or the 2 weeks of the female baby. And after that, she went to the priest and had to present to the priest either a lamb, and if you were so poor you didn't have a lamb, you had to take 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. And what did the sacrifice do? The sacrifice ceremonially cleansed. And so it was God's way in the Levitical law of teaching that we have something about us. I mean, was he against babies? Was he against women giving birth? Was he against the sex act where where babies are first conceived? He created all of that and said everything is good. So what's the point? The point is we're born of Adam's race and we're in desperate need. We are born deformed. And we are born in need of a cleansing. And what we found both with the women when they had gone through these days of cleansing and took the sacrifice, they went back to the priest. And everybody in the room knows who the priest represents. He represents the Lord God. Just like you think today that a pastor ought to be something because he represents God. And that's what the Word of God basically teaches. You are the one that represents God to the people. Now, we know from as New Testament believers, we have one priest. He is the great high priest. His name is Jesus. But when we are diseased, we must take whatever this is about us where something was thrown into the cogs and mechanism of humanity, and we are born needing cleansing and something being cut away from us, we've got to go to the priest. And we'll find that exactly in our text today. So the condition of the men was something terrible. Now, notice in verse 13, the cry of... before I go to verse 13, let me say this to you, just because I think I made it plain. If we are diseased people, then the whole point he wants us to know out of verses 11 and 12, that we inwardly have something that needs to be cut away. Did you realize that the New Testament talks about that what we need is a circumcision of the heart? Under the Old Covenant, circumcision cut off a flesh cap, literally, of little boys. But in the New Testament, we have carnality and flesh that needs to be cut away by the great physician. There's something wrong with every one of us. There was a day, I don't know this experientially, but somewhere years ago, a woman held a little baby in her arms, whom she named Vladimir, and she said what every other mother said. This child is a blessing. This child is an angel. This child is the most wonderful child that's ever been born. And I'm not trying to be humorous, and I sure don't want to be hurtful. But folks, when I held my babies and you hold yours and grandbabies, here is the truth. They look like an angel. For a few days, they act like an angel. You give them time, they're all hellions because they're born of the same nature as you and me, and there's not anything named among humanity that Wayne Robertson either hasn't already done or might do before he dies that could embarrass Christ, the church, my family, and everybody that's ever claimed to know me. We are not born angels. And we are not really born innocent. The Word of God says, in my mother's womb was I shapen in iniquity. And you let that baby go just a little while. I don't mean 18 years either. A little while, and you will hear, no, mine. Who taught that baby to be selfish? Nobody. That baby was born with a leprous condition, and the whole point of that, we are inwardly diseased. Now let's go to verse 13. We found in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. So the cry of their misery is that they had a desperate cry because in calling to Jesus, they knew it was a waste of time to call to anybody else. Nobody could help them except this miracle worker they had heard about. They had a definite cry. It wasn't just desperate, it was definite. They knew they needed mercy. We need somebody to do something for us that men generally can't do. We sure can't do. We feel helpless and we feel hopeless, and we need God's mercy. And so they were calling on Jesus. And that's why that cry that was both desperate and definite was both dependent. God, if you don't do something, Jesus, if you don't do something, ain't nothing going to be done. Folks, you won't know how many times I've prayed that lately about people I love and about this world condition. If God doesn't do something, nothing's going to be done. And so the cry of their misery is that, God, we need you to do something. And here is what that means to you and me. Here's why that's in the text. Hope for healing is no greater than the acknowledgement of your misery. And until you get to the place that you can say, I can't change my attitude, my marriage will never be any better, I can't quit smoking, I can't leave pornography alone, I can't leave alcohol alone, I am a miserable wretch and I'm going to live and die one until I admit that the misery of my life is hopelessly where it is forever unless God does something. And then when I become desperate, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who've come to the place that say, there's no hope for my salvation except God save me. There's no hope for me to be released from the bondage of demons that have me in clutches. And here's how you notice that. You go for a while and then you take a dip. And then you finally come out of the dip and you go for a while and you go back into that same dip. And you go for a while and you go, folks, what you're needing is deliverance. And there's only one deliverer and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can deal with my leprous condition and yours. And the one thing I need from him is not to tell him what to do. I just need to beg him for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. That's the bottom line. We make this sometimes a lot harder than it is. You don't have to tell God what all's been going on, but invariably you've got to tell God all your wife's problems in order for you to get some help. No, you don't. Find out what's needed in your life and take your life to God and say to God, Lord, I am hopelessly where I am until you do something. And interestingly, when God does something in your life, you're going to be amazed how much better your wife is. Yeah. Or when he does something in your life, how much better your husband is. But Lord, I need for you to do something. You see, folks, too many of us have gotten adjusted to the world, and we have not determined that we can't change not only ourselves, but if I can't change me, I sure can't change anybody else, including my spouse. I can speak to my children's heads, but I can't speak to their hearts. And I need the God of mercy to do something. And God, you're too smart for me to have to tell you what it is. Just please have mercy on me. And I must not only believe that he can, but that I will be my best if I will say, God, and in the process, do anything to me that you know I need in that process. Let me tell you why that's important. Paul cries three times, and I'll paraphrase it. Oh, God, I've got a thorn in my flesh. Would you deliver me? And God doesn't say a thing. Oh, God, I've got a thorn in my flesh. It's killing me. Would you do something? And God doesn't say a thing. Three times he said he prayed. Oh, God, I've got a thorn in my flesh. Would you do something? And this time God said, nope. But I tell you what I will do. In that flesh, I'm going to give you grace, and my grace will be sufficient for you. You know, we don't want to hear that, do we? Did y'all hear the little joke about the guy that fell over the cliff and he grabbed a limb and he's dangling and he can't get back up and he sees the great ravine under him and he cries, oh God, are you there? Help me! And the story goes that he said, yes, my son, I hear you. Help me, God, help me. You want me to help you, son? Yes, Lord, help me. Okay, turn loose. I'll help you. And the story goes, anybody else up there? Folks, sometimes we have a struggle going on because we don't really like what he said. And there are times he says, Wayne, I'm not going to deliver you, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And the story of the cry of our misery is that the hope for your healing is no greater than the acknowledgement of your misery. Number three. Look at verse 14, first part of it. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Well, here we have the compassion of the master. I've got good news for you today, folks. Jesus has compassion for you. Just because he doesn't do everything like I want him to do it doesn't mean he doesn't have compassion. Do I need to say that again? Just because he doesn't do everything the way I want him to do it doesn't mean that he doesn't have compassion. He says, go show yourself to the priest. If I went back into the Old Testament, you would find that when they went to the priest with a leprosy, the first thing he did was to examine it to see, is this something just superficial, or is it deeper than that? Folks, some of our leprosy just has a very passing, quick, maybe a snarky word that we shouldn't have said to somebody that was just a little bit sarcastic, could have been a little hurtful, just kind of superficial. But other aspects of our leprosy goes very deep. And he looked to see, is this something superficial or is it deeper than that? Then he was told in Leviticus to look and see if the hair in the spot was white or not. Folks, white hair in the leprosy was a sign of death, just like white hair up here is a sign of approaching death. Snow on the mountain means winter's at hand. Snow on the head means you in the latter half. Now that encouraged everybody, didn't it? You came to church this morning just to hear pastor said I'm dying. No wonder there's so many bottles of Clairol I see evidence of. No, I didn't say that. I teased a friend of mine named Wayne one time who was older than me, and his hair was dark, mine's already white. And somebody asked a question in the meeting and said, "What do you think about that, Wayne?" And I looked at the guy and I said, "You're going to have to be more specific. Are you talking to the older Wayne or the younger Wayne? Because the older Wayne has younger hair than the younger Wayne." And the older Wayne said, "I can tell you how to fix that if you want me to." So anyway, we do anything to show that the snow's not on the mountain. But he looked for the white hair to see if death is already at work. And so it's interesting, as we look at this text, he wanted them to go be inspected by the priest, which was what the rule was of the Old Testament. Folks, if you have come to the place that your misery is acknowledged, the good news is you've got a compassionate master. And if you will acknowledge this, our need is God's compassion, and he has it. Now look here, just because he won't take all my leprosy away this afternoon and heal all my diseases, take away all my hurts and fix every issue in my family, you can't accuse him of not being compassionate. Folks, there is a group of Christian people in every church and in every community that whatever the needs are, my need is a bigger deal than your need. My ingrown toenail is more important than your open heart surgery because it's mine. And what we fail to remember is that everybody is carrying needs. And the greatest way for me to have ministry is be sure and give ministry and just to make myself available. But the Lord is making his ministry available to us 24/7. He's compassionate, but his compassion doesn't mean I'm going to take away your every sorrow. I'm going to heal your every hurt. You will walk through the rest of this life and never have a day of disappointment. Folks, this is not, I repeat, is not the millennial reign of Christ. We still are living in days of grace with a Bible saying that Lucifer is the god of this world, and he is very much active currently, but one day the film is going to run off the reel, as we used to see many years ago when we had these projectors. You noticed when that thing got to rewinding, it would really get fast, folks. The reel's kind of running today, and one of these days, this show as we know it will be over, and you going to finally experience. I think it's a great deal of compassion that the Lord says, "Hey, trust me, this journey is not long, and you're going to be with me forever." I heard Phil Robertson say in an interview, "You just can't beat a deal like this. Get all your sins forgiven, get the promise of heaven and the promise of God's presence and grace until you do go to heaven. You can't beat that deal. It's free of charge." And so the compassion of the master is here. But now notice we have in the latter part of verse 14, the cleansing of their malady. Look at it. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, what do you suppose was a part of that? Well, I think their faith was part of it. They called on him. They thought he could do it. I think they were following him, wanting him to do it. I think that was important. And I think he is the faithful one, is the very one who did it. And I think what we have to learn from that is that cast all your care on him, the Bible says, because he cares for you. Jesus alone can cleanse you, but Jesus can cleanse you. Now, your leprosy is not too great for Jesus to do something with. Your condition, you don't have to consign yourself to being hopeless. If you are hopeless, it's because you've determined to believe that, not because the Word of God or God himself says that. You've determined and you've seen fit to embrace a lie that the Bible doesn't embrace. And so he can cleanse you. Somebody say amen. He really can. He's able to do that. Now, I want to come to the verses 15 through 19, and this will be the close. And I want you to notice the comparison of the men. Look at it a moment. The one, when he saw he was healed, he went back and with a loud voice, he fell down on his face and gave God thanks. And he was a Samaritan, one of the last ones you'd have thought would have done such. And Jesus said, "Well, now, Wasn't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found here that returns glory to God except you, this stranger. And the stranger, his word means non-Jew. We know he was a non-Jew because the text says he's a Samaritan. And he said to the guy, "Rise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Now, what do we learn about the comparison of the men? Well, what you will generally hear is that of the 10, only one of the 10 were grateful. And the 9 were just not grateful. I'm not qualified to call a bunch of scholars wrong in terms of application. But now, wait a minute, just time out on the field. You imagine you've got 10 people, all with leprosy, all ultimately consigned to death, ultimately. They're not going to make it. And all 10 get healed. You're going to have a hard time convincing me that all 10 of them wasn't grateful. Their condition has changed dramatically. So I don't think the story is lending to us that out of 10 people, 9 were ungrateful and only one was grateful. What do we find in the text? I think the 9 are a picture of religious people. What do we find out about them? Well, they came near to Jesus, but they didn't go to Jesus. They came near enough to be changed outwardly, but they didn't come enough to get changed inwardly. How do we know that? Well, they didn't come back to want to praise God. And the way you know you've been changed inwardly is that your attitude toward God changes. And they not only came near enough to change outwardly, but not inwardly. They came close enough to deal with their symptoms, but they never did want to deal with the source. Well, Pastor, what do you think that's saying? I think the one is truly repentant, and they were not. I think the one that came back repentant was obviously a nobody. He's a Samaritan. He's lost in the crowd. He has no great identification markings on him at all, except I'm a leper. That's all I am, just a Samaritan leper. And here's the bottom line. The redeemed heart is more than a grateful heart. The heart that wants to come to Jesus is the redeemed heart. And he came back to Jesus. You say, well, what are the 9? They were grateful for what they received, but they were not grateful to the one who gave it. They were the thing we've seen and talked about so many times. Give a baby an expensive gift who is truly a baby and young, and what will the give the little baby a diamond if you want to, necklace. The baby will play with the box. The baby's not old enough, smart enough, mature enough to know the value is not in the box. The value is what was in the box. And folks, the real value is not that leprosy, which is doomed of some nature. Now, I didn't say the exact same leprosy, but disease was doomed to return. But if they ever had their hearts changed toward Jesus, their relationship with him, they would be his forever and ever and ever. I think they're all grateful, but I think 9 of them's grateful for what happened. I think about in the Old Testament, you sell your soul for a mess of pottage, and we find in the Old Testament that he sought repentance with tears but couldn't find it. And when the heart gets changed, folks, there is a difference in the way one comes to God and looks to Jesus. That's what happened to the 9. Boy, we got something good here, and a whole host of people wanted his miracles, wanted to be fed, wanted everything he could do. But fellowship is asking too much. And this one came to come back and fall at his feet and thank him, knowing the source of what just happened. We did not run upon a good day's luck. Folks, let me tell you something. God's people, if you're God's people, you need to get that word out of your dictionary and out of your vocabulary. The steps of the righteous are ordered of God. And they didn't just run upon a good day's luck. I imagine 9 of them probably thought so because they didn't think enough of the one that did it to come back to him. So what happened to the 9? I'm afraid the nine just showed what was going on the inside and what happened to the one. He truly was repentant for what he got and to the one that gave it. Here's my question for you and me today. And I tell you what brought this to my heart. I think God has certain things happen in a pastor's life that which spoke to me about me, not about you. I said something to a lady who I knew had had some serious back trouble, not in this church, and she was walking better and doing good, and she said, "I'm doing good. God is good." Now, I've made statements like that myself. And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And as I went to sit down, she went her way. It was like the Spirit of God said to my head, "But Wayne, I'd have been good if I never healed her back or yours." Folks, he'd have still been God, even if he'd never calmed the storm on the raging sea. He didn't have to raise Lazarus from the dead to be good. He's God. And I ought to be always grateful that he is who he is. And by his mercy and mercy alone, I've been the recipient of his blessings. Can I throw this in here? In spite of how stupid I've acted at times. Wonder if anybody else in the room has ever done something similar. Let's pray together. Father, been a whole lot of times we've been the one of the nine, but today have we become yet in our lives the one who sees you as the source of life, of blessing, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of strength, and of all that is good and acceptable. You even tell us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. You're not inconsistent like I am. And with you there is no shadow of turning. Now may God the Holy Spirit grant to each of us, starting with me, enough insight into what you said about these lepers. Lord, today I still have leprosy. I've not been fully delivered yet, but I know that he who has begun the good work in us will perform it until the day of the coming of Christ. And may I ever realize that you should be the center of my life, my love, and my affection. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for the beauty of these people that I call my church family, that I get to worship with and share life with. I pray you'll teach me day by day how to be a better pastor, how to be one that can impart to their lives personally just the encouragement that they need for the road that they are walking. I pray you'll sanctify our hearts together and in the remainder of the journey while we're walking each other on to our eternal home. May we find the journey filled with joy, and may we find the sufficiency of all that you are in our pathway. Save anybody here today, Lord, that's lost. Give them a desire to confess you and to receive you into their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I'm going to invite you to stand with the pastor. Brother David is going to lead us in a hymn. The altar is open. If you'd like to be saved, you've never given...